Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for sending Jesus to this earth. We thank you for that all he showed us whilst he lived here, for the things that he taught, for the things that he did, the way he lived his life. But Lord, today we will also take a glimpse of his glory, the glory that he experiences now as he rules over heaven and earth from heaven. And the glory that he will show once again on this world as he comes back again. Lord, we pray that as we listen to your words preached this morning, that we may catch that glimpse of glory and be encouraged by it. Amen. I'm still learning how to be a good football dad. You go along on Saturday morning to the football matches and you stand on the sidelines and you have to try and shout things, don't you? And I haven't got a clue most of the time what to actually shout. I'm still a long way off, really, knowing when it's appropriate to shout out things like, you know, time, and man on, and fall back, and get into line, and all those sort of things that I really don't understand what they mean anyway. And it's very frustrating because it ends up you feeling like a sort of second-class citizen, yeah, second-class dad, really. An unworthy parent. But I feel like, I don't know, most of you here were last week, and we had a sermon, and I think there's one football shout that perhaps we need this morning, and perhaps Luke is giving us this morning, and that is the shout, heads up, boys. Heads up. Keep going. It's a word of encouragement. So I want to give that to you this morning. Head up, boys and girls. Keep going. Because it was tough last week, isn't it, if you were here? We looked at the previous passage to this one in Luke chapter 9 and Peter's confession of the Christ. And in particular, we looked at verse 22, where Jesus said to them, to his disciples, he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life again." And then he says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And many of us last week were feeling, actually, yes, Christianity is hard. Christianity is tough. They were tough words. Picking up our cross doesn't come naturally to us. So maybe some of you have been feeling a little bit grumpy this week as you've been thinking about the words we spoke last week. And if so, you're very similar, I think, to Peter, James, and John. It's notable, isn't it? Peter, James, and John were the ones that Jesus took this week up the mountainside. And I think they were the emotional people amongst his disciples. Peter was the mouthy one, wasn't it? He was always the one who was willing to speak and come and shout, or come and say something, when all the others were holding back, waiting for the right moment. And James and John, well, they were nicknamed the Sons of Thunder, and they were sort of famous for arguing about who was going to be the greatest, and things like that. So I think these three were really emotional ones, the sort of people who had experienced the highs and lows that perhaps we feel, and perhaps they were the ones who are feeling particularly grumpy during the course of the last 8 days, because Luke says the transfiguration happened about 8 days after the words he'd been speaking previously. So if you've been having a grumpy week, then I think you shared that with Peter, James, and John. And this is Jesus' answer to them. And just going back to verse 22 again, there's one little phrase in there that we skipped over a little bit last week. The last phrase of verse 22. So Jesus must be handed over to the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed. But on the third day, he must be raised to life. In other words, there's suffering, rejection, the cross. But there's also resurrection, isn't there? And I think that's what we need to hear in order to stand firm in the face of our possible suffering and rejection. It is, as Paul puts it in Colossians, he says the hope of glory is what we need. Or in his letters to Titus, he writes about the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And that's what we get here, isn't it? 8 days later, after the challenging words of 22 to 26, and that little promise Jesus chucks in there at the end, verse 27, when he says, "Some of you will not taste death until you taste the kingdom of heaven." But Peter then comes this experience. which turns Peter into this sort of a jabbering wreck of a man, not really knowing what he's saying. And the disciples end up feeling afraid, and they were dumbfounded. They didn't want to speak about what they're seeing in verse 36. Such was their experience of wonder and awe at the sight that they have here on the top of the mountain. And I just want to reflect on that a bit, and raise our heads today, and see what it means to us to have a Lord who can be seen in his real glory, and what it is all behind it all. And so I have 3 points, which are written down on your service sheet, if you want to follow them. And they're around Jesus and who Jesus is. And I just want to say Jesus is one with the Father in glory. And Jesus is one with the Father in purpose. And Jesus is one with the Father in motivation. So the first of those, Jesus is one with the Father in glory. So here in the UK, if you go to the top of a mountain, and you meet at the top of the mountain another 100 old hikers, don't you, especially if it's a nice day. And they've all got their thermos flasks out and the peanut butter sandwiches, and they're carefully studying their Ordnance Survey maps and say, look, we come from there and we're here now. And they're taking photos of each other. But in the days of Jesus, he went up a mountain to meet God. And that's what they were doing. Jesus took Peter, James, and John up a mountain, and together they prayed to God. And as they were praying, verse 29 says that the face of Jesus changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Now, when I was reading these words, I was thinking about the sort of science fiction films that you sometimes see, where the alien or the monster disguise themselves as a sort of a human being, you know, and they happily go around in their disguise causing havoc or whatever. And then occasionally there may be a glitch in their computer program or secret power, whatever it may be. A sort of disguise falls away momentarily and you say, it's a monster. And I want you to forget that image, because that's not what it's like here. Not only because Jesus wasn't an alien or a monster, but it's important to realize that his humanity is not just a disguise. His humanity is not something that can just slip away in a sort of momentary defect in a computer program. Jesus was born of Mary, wasn't he? He required sleep, he required food and companionship. He was able to shed tears and face real temptation and suffering as he lived here on earth like we do. He was also able to experience real human joy and fellowship and deep friendship. Jesus was 100% man, a real human being. But here, as he prays to his Father, his other side, his divinity, his 100% godness, just for a little short while, and I think to encourage those disciples, shines through. Luke says his clothes began to shine as a flash of lightning. It's like one of the old style sort of glass light bulbs, isn't it? The frosted glass light bulbs. They look grey, you know, they just look grey, don't they, when they're normal, you know. But plug them in and switch them on, and suddenly the filament inside is burning red hot and shines out this light. And so it was inside Jesus, I think. His divinity at this moment just was so shining so bright as he had fellowship with God on the mountain. As he prayed to God on the mountain, that just shone through. John in his gospel would later recall Jesus' words in another place. He said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And that's what was happening at this time, wasn't it? That they were watching Jesus, but they were seeing the Father in Jesus. They were seeing God in Jesus. Paul, again, wrote to the Colossian church. He said, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Look at Jesus and you see the Father. What's more here, Jesus is meeting with the two greatest prophets in Israel's history, isn't he? Moses and Elijah. But the focus here is still on Jesus. They're talking to, you see, these two men are talking to Jesus about his plans, Jesus' plans. Now, that to the original hearers would have been completely unthinkable. It would have been completely revolutionary. They thought Moses was the man. And here was Jesus, and they were talking to Jesus about his plans. It's no wonder, really, that Peter wants to prolong this moment in some way. Anxious that the party is about to break up, he rushes over, doesn't he? He says, Master, it's so good for us to be here. Let us put up some shelters for you. And of course, as Luke points out, he gets it wrong on so many different levels, Peter, doesn't he? Luke says he does not really know what he's saying. But you can't blame Peter, like, can you really, in this experience? Now, there's a sort of dream-like quality in this experience for them, isn't there? Verse 36. Not verse 36, but it's a sort of dream-like quality. Luke says they were feeling sleepy. And yet, also, we know that they knew what they saw. And they all shared the same experience at the same time. You don't normally have dreams at the same time, do you, as other people? And they must have talked about it, verse 36. They must have talked about it and kind of said, this is so weird, this is so powerful, that we're just not going to speak about this at the moment. They just can't take it all in. Now, these men had witnessed so much, hadn't they? And they'd asked so many questions. They'd seen the miracles. They'd seen the way Jesus had lived. They'd seen they would soon see the empty tomb, and they would soon speak to the risen Lord Jesus. And they would still go on asking questions. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, Luke tells us that just before Jesus went up to heaven, as he ascended up to heaven in his glory, they were still asking him questions then. One of them turns around to him and says, is this the time when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They were still asking questions, and they were still thinking of him almost as an earthly Messiah. They still hadn't really got it. And verse 8 of chapter 1 of Acts, Jesus tells them what they're missing. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And those were pretty much the last words of Jesus to his disciples before he ascended back into heaven. You see, up to then, even right to that last moment, the disciples were struggling with what they were seeing. They just couldn't get their heads around it. There was too much going on. But the power they were given by the Holy Spirit, eventually on the day of Pentecost, at least partly, is the power of comprehension. Finally, suddenly, they really understood who Jesus was, understood what had come to do, and they were able to put into words and testify to people in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth and say who Jesus was boldly. And it's the same for us in many ways, isn't it? None of us can truly comprehend, none of us can truly understand who Jesus is, unless the Holy Spirit comes along and opens our minds and our hearts to that fact and gives us the power to say, yes, this is true. This is who Jesus is. Come and hear all about this. I remember when I was growing up in our family house, there was this pretty horrible picture in one of the rooms, I can't remember which room now, of Jesus, and he had there's some sheep and things like that, and he was looking suspiciously English, but also very serene and comforting. Well, in contrast, I think sometimes we need the Holy Spirit to actually recognize, give us a glimpse of God's glory, don't we? In Jesus. As he is now, as he resides in heaven, as he rules over heaven and earth, and as he will be as he comes back again in his glory at the end of time. Because we know this is not the end of the story, is it? This is just a little glimpse of what the future holds. We know that one day Jesus will return and the whole of heaven and earth will be renewed and every person, living or dead, will recognize the glory of Jesus for what it is, the glory of the living God, the Lord of heaven and earth. Now, very often we just look back to the picture on the wall of my family house looking for the comforting human Jesus who's going to take care of us and give us warm feelings. But actually, sometimes we just need to actually catch this glimpse of Jesus' glory and his future glory when he comes again. You see, it's the same glory that terrified the Israelites out of their wits as they approached God in the temple. It's the same glory, the same light that turned Saul blind and sent him to his knees as he walked on the road to Damascus. But it's the very same glory that we experience as we come to worship God in prayer and in song and as we feel his presence in worship. But so often our heads are so full of other things, aren't they? We say to ourselves, oh, this is good. Let's just put up some booze here, or let's ask some questions. Is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? We'll have different questions, won't we? But we just ask questions all the time. But sometimes it's good, isn't it, just to go into a room, close the door, and pray, and come in with the Spirit's help into the presence of the glory of God in Jesus. and allow him to settle our thoughts and our plans, let him quieten our questions down and experience his glory. And sometimes that's not to be shared with other people, is it? Sometimes you can have that kind of experience and you don't really want to talk about it to other people, just as the disciples didn't want to talk about this to other people. But those times are precious, aren't they? And each one of us needs to make time in our lives to experience the glory of Jesus as Peter, James, and John experienced it at this moment. So Jesus won with the Father in glory. Secondly, Jesus won with the Father in purpose. Wouldn't you love to be on a fly on the wall during some important conversation between some extraordinarily important people? I was thinking about that conference that Churchill and Roosevelt had on the battleship out in the Atlantic Ocean before the Americans entered the war, for example. Wouldn't you love to just listen to that conversation? Or wouldn't you love to listen into a conversation sort of on a more contemporary note, you know, of a group of security ministers, maybe of the US and Australia, you know, talking about this Singaporean airline and where's that gone? There must have been some very interesting conversations going on in security ministers, officers around the world. It'd be fascinating to hear what was said and how people said it and how people approached these different topics. And maybe they had information that we, the general public, don't know, and they knew that one issue was important and another issue that we all think is so worrying or whatever is really just a sideshow. Well, here in verse 31, we're allowed to eavesdrop into this conversation with Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. So it's interesting to see what they're talking about, isn't it? The NIV puts it like this: the departure of Jesus, which was about to bring in Jerusalem, to fulfillment in Jerusalem. Now, the 2011 version of the NIV has a little footnote, and several other Bibles do as well. A little footnote is about verse 31 and the word departure. A little footnote explains that the Greek word for departure is the word exodus. And you don't usually get footnotes in Bibles explaining what the Greek word means, because otherwise you'd have a continuous Greek translation going on underneath the page, and you don't normally have that. So this word is significant. So here we are on this mountain discussing an exodus with Moses and Elijah. Of course, Moses had led that first exodus, hadn't he? He was the one who had led the Israelites out of Egypt, away from slavery in Egypt. He had delivered them the law from God. He had told them how to live in their new land. And then Elijah, the great prophet, he had spent his life calling the Israelites back to worship God according to that law of Moses. Now, all of that was at God's initiative. And now again, at God's initiative, they are talking to Jesus about his plans for a new exodus, which he was going to fulfill in Jerusalem. And it's in an exodus as the Israelites were released from slavery in Egypt, it's an exodus that will release us from the slavery of self, of looking after number one. It's an exodus that will offer us the forgiveness of sins for the whole world, isn't it? That was the work that the Father sent the Son to do, wasn't it? That was the work that the Son finished on the cross when he cried out those words, "It is finished, it is complete, the job is done." It's no wonder, I think, that Peter at this point starts talking about booths and temporary shelters. Can I make you a temporary shelter? Because that's exactly what they did at the festival of the tabernacles in the temple. And the Festival of Tabernacles, they would take branches and they would take palm trees and things like that, and they would make little booths for themselves. And what that did was commemorated when they were living in the desert for the 40 years after the original Exodus, and they had to live in temporary shelters, and God himself lived in this temporary shelter of the tabernacle after their release from slavery in Egypt. So it was looking back and remembering how God provided for them during those years. But the Festival of Tabernacles also looked forward to a time when God would finally come and deliver the Israelites from all their enemies and would enable them to live in the land and follow the law as they were meant to do. So one day, you see, as Peter says, "Let's build you these tabernacles," he's both looking back, but he's looking forward to Jesus actually providing this exodus and providing for our salvation. But he's also looking forward to another time when Jesus will come again in glory and all the enemies of the world will be defeated, all evil, sin, and death. And none of that is possible without God and his plans. See, to underline that point, Luke tells us in verse 32 that Peter and his companions were very sleepy. And if you remember back to Genesis 15, we preached on a while ago, Genesis 15 is when Abraham receives the first covenant from God. And the first thing that God does when he does this is he puts Abraham into a deep sleep. And then the smoking brazier representing God passes down through the middle of these cut pieces of animal that Abraham's laid out on the ground. And God acts out the covenant he was making with his people in Genesis chapter 15. And Abraham, meanwhile, was deep asleep. You see, it is like a contract, but it's a contract where one party fulfills all that is required. So the point is, you see, our salvation is not down to us. It's always down to God and his purpose and his plan. And he fulfills that in Jesus in Jerusalem. So what does that mean for us? Well, it means that we simply cannot be proud. We cannot be proud people. Do you remember Paul? Paul is a bit like an ex-smoker sometimes, I think. I think Paul was a very proud man in his past. And like an ex-smoker, he's the one who always goes on about not being proud, isn't he? He's the one who says, you cannot be boast. He's always talking about boasting. And what he's saying is that you don't earn your salvation by being born into it. You don't earn your salvation by following the law, by being good people. That's simply pride in another form. It's a form of boasting. As though the first words on our lips might be, when we meet the Lord on the day of judgment, might be, hey, look at me. Look how great I am. We're not going to say that, are we? No, Paul reminds us that God chooses the weak and the despised, the people who've suffered and the people who've been rejected, and he uses them, and he gives them salvation. If you're going to boast in anything, says Paul, boast in the Lord. See, that's why true Christians know that we are not the authors of our own exodus. We cannot save ourselves. We rely solely and completely on Jesus. And Jesus and the Father are one in this purpose to bring us salvation. And finally, and very briefly, Jesus and the Father are one in motivation. So at this point in the narrative, God the Father just can't resist getting involved, can he? The cloud appears. It envelops the disciples. The disciples are afraid. And the voice comes from the cloud. And this time, if you remember back to the baptism of Jesus in chapter 3, verse 22, the voice comes out from the cloud and it addresses Jesus directly. It says to Jesus, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. God the Father speaks to his son and reassures his son and says, you are the son who I love. Here, God the Father speaks to the disciples. He says, this is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. You see, he wants to remind the disciples that as they follow Jesus into suffering and rejection, he wants to remind them of why God and Jesus and the Spirit have come up with the plans that they've come up with. What is their motivation? He wants to remind them why they've bothered to reach out to us human beings. And the answer to that is simply relationship that they share with one another. The Father says, this is my son. You see, if the Father had never known what it was like to have a son, why would he have ever thought of making us into his children? If the Son himself had never been so close to the Father as a son is to a father, then how could he ever bring us close to God, the Father? If they'd not shared this amazing, eternal, blazing love for one another throughout eternity, why would they have hatched this amazing plan to reach out to us and bring us into relationship with God so that we can call Jesus brother and we can call God Father or Abba, Daddy, Father? John, perhaps remembering this incident, he says in his letter, the first letter, It says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. You see, because they had this relationship, that was their motivation. They had this relationship from all eternity between Father and Son. They loved each other intensely, and they wanted to share that love with us and make us into their children. So it's funny to talk about this on Mother's Day, a relationship between Father and Son, but in many ways, the principles are the same, aren't they? We do crazy things for our children, don't we? Many times we do tough things for our children. But we do it because we love them. We do it because we love them so much. And for God the Father and God the Son, as they made their plans in heaven, as the Holy Spirit made it, brought them about, well, it was the same for them. Their motivation was the love that they had for each other, which they wanted to share with others. So let's just end on that thought, I think. But as followers of Jesus, we must be prepared to suffer and to be rejected for the name of Christ. But as followers of Jesus, we can also marvel at the glory of Christ and everything that Jesus decided to give up on our behalf so that we may be saved. But as followers of Jesus, we can't boast, can we? Because it's not down to us. It's all down to him. But as followers of Jesus, we know that we're forgiven. We know that we're brought into relationship with God our Father through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. And that we are his children. And it's all because the Father loved us from the very beginning. So let's pray. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Lord, we marvel to see how Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have worked together to bring about our salvation and our exodus from a life of slavery to sin and slavery to self. Lord, we thank you and praise you that we can look to you in your glory and we can draw near to you because you have made us your children. Because you loved us so much, and because Jesus was prepared to suffer and be rejected and to die and to rise again on our behalf. Amen.